Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word, and let's go back to the book of Luke this morning. Surprise, surprise. Luke chapter 20. Look, if I don't preach out of Luke, we'll never get through Luke. And Luke has got a lot of really important stuff left to say. So, Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 26. Luke chapter 20, verses 19 through 26. Mr. Garrett Evett is going to come, and he's going to read this passage of Scripture for us. He's going to read out of the English Standard Version of the Bible. That's just the version that he has and I have, but you follow along in the versions that you have. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. And following this, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray, because I need to get on my knees before the Lord. And I want to tell you, as a church, if we can, if it's physically possible, if it's from a location standpoint, you know, with your clothing or whatnot, if you can, let's get on our knees and ask the Lord for grace. Ask the Lord to prepare our hearts to hear His Word so it might make a true difference in our souls. Garrett, come and read for us.
The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on Him at that very hour. For they perceived that He had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched Him and sent spies, who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch Him in something He said, so as to deliver Him up to the authority and the jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked Him, "Teacher, we know that You speak and teach rightly, and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar, or not?" But He perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" And they said, "Caesar's." And He said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they're not able in the presence of the people to catch Him in what He said, but marveling at His answer, they became silent.
Amen. Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning in submission and in worship, God, I pray that You'll remind us who our King is, who the one we have been made to image and to serve and to glorify. And so, Father, I pray that this morning You would give me grace to preach in a way that does just that, that points to Jesus as the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and aligns our hearts with the desire to please our King. And so, Father, let me get out of the way, and would You preach for Your glory? Would You do it through the Spirit? Would You do it straight to our hearts, that we might live in Your kingdom and live in this world in a way that impacts the world around us with the rule of our King. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, already this morning, I've heard a number of conversations that had to do with yesterday. Football season has started. I'm very aware of that, and everybody's excited about that. I'm excited about that, but I need just to know something, you know, right off the bat. But many of you already know this, that I am not a Crimson Tide fan. I'm just not. Now, nothing against the University of Alabama. I think it's a great school. I'm probably going to end up paying tuition one day to the University of Alabama. I completely get that. But when it comes to football allegiances, I'm an LSU fan and a Mississippi State fan. That's just how my allegiances formed. But I've got to tell you that this time of the year, it is hard on those who live in Alabama who do not pull for the Crimson Tide, because they keep winning. They just keep winning. Since my family and I moved to Alabama, the Crimson Tide has won 4 national championships and 5 SEC championships. Now, before I moved to Alabama, they had not won since Gene Stallings in 1992. And before that, you got to go back to Coach Bryant back in the 70s. But when I moved to Alabama, they win 4 national championships. And somebody said 5 SEC championships. Let's get that right. I looked it up. And so every year, this time of the year, I join with all the Auburn fans and pull for the fall of the great Crimson Tide. And it is very frustrating because no matter how good you think your team is going to be, how well they recruit, how, you know, what coach you got that year, Alabama keeps on winning. And then you have, it gets worse than that, because then I have to come to church and I have to listen to Alabama fans talk about how the Crimson Tide keeps on winning. You know, we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but I know what my thorn in the flesh is. And it's not going away anytime soon, I don't think. They keep winning. And that frustration that I feel, and Auburn fans feel, and other teams feel this time of the year, folks who live in Alabama, I think that that frustration every September to January might be akin, maybe, to the frustrations that the opponents of Jesus felt every time they faced off with him, trying to undermine his authority, trying to show him in a bad light in front of the people. Because no matter what they did, no matter what questions they asked, no matter how much they, how they approached them in a different way, Jesus always got the upper hand. He always undermined them. Jesus kept on winning. Now, most of the religious leaders hated Jesus because of this. They hated him. And quite frankly, look, Jesus didn't really like them a whole lot either. Let's just be honest. I mean, he said some bad things about the Pharisees and the religious leaders. One time he called them blind guides. Like, okay, you're supposed to be leading people. You yourself can't see. He called them hypocrites. In another place, he called them a brood of vipers. You know what that means? That means your children are snakes. That's what that means. On another occasion, he actually looked at them and told them, I can't believe you're not in hell yet. Look it up. Matthew, I wrote the reference down here somewhere. I'll give it to you later. Another place he said, listen, there is nothing but evil that can come out of you because there's nothing but evil in you. So, look, the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. Jesus didn't like the Pharisees. But what was it? Why did Jesus and the Pharisees not get along? Well, it all had to do with Rome. It all had to do with Rome because Rome had conquered everything at that time. They were the conquering nation of all the nations. They had conquered Israel. Now, the thing is, though, that Rome really didn't care to remake the cultures of the nations that they conquered. Just as long as you paid taxes to Rome and you held allegiance to Caesar, then everything was fine. You could go ahead and worship the way you wanted to worship. You could go ahead and hold on to some central elements of your culture. So it was in the midst of this that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were broken. This very uneasy agreement with Rome. See, basically the way this worked was, as long as the Pharisees could lead the people to continue to support Rome, to swear allegiance to Caesar, to pay taxes and so forth, to be good little citizens, then the Pharisees could keep all the power that they had. And they could continue to lead the people. They can continue to be the centralized church, in the religious and Judaism, a very corrupt form of Judaism at the time. Nevertheless, they could continue to be leadership, lead there. They can continue to control the lives of people in so many different ways. And the biggest thing they had, the Pharisees were living a very wealthy, upper class lifestyle because of the power that Rome afforded them by making sure the people lived in line with Rome. Now, here comes Jesus along, and he threatens to undermine everything. Because Jesus is preaching about a different kingdom to swear allegiance to. He's preaching about the kingdom of God. He's claiming, essentially, in all that he does, to be the Messiah. And not only is he claiming to be the Messiah, but he is acting in such a way that it's almost impossible to reject the fact that he is. I mean, he's healing people. He's raising people from the grave. And the Pharisees know that this could be trouble. I mean, what if all the people start following Jesus and reject Rome? The Pharisees know that Caesar is not going to put up with this. I mean, Caesar will just come in with his great army and destroy the Jews. I mean, he'll just obliterate them. It's no big deal for him. We get a sense of this in John 11. Jesus has just raised his friend Lazarus from the grave. Many of you will remember that story. And there were people, John 11 says, that were there that saw this, that believed on Christ as Messiah because of his resurrecting power in Lazarus' life. But there were other people that saw it and ran off and found the Pharisees and the other religious leaders. And he said, look, guys, we got us a problem here. Let's look at how they talk about this problem in John 11, 48 and following. They say, now, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans, they'll come and they'll take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, he was the chief priest that year, said to them, you don't know anything at all. That would be like us saying, man, you don't know the half of it. Nor do you understand that it's better for that one man should die for the people than that the whole nation should perish. So here's Caiaphas, the high priest, and he's like, man, you get the problem, but you don't understand the magnitude of the problem. You know what we've got to do to save the nation? We've got to kill Jesus in order to save the nation. And if you go along and read the rest of that passage, you'll find out that John says, well, wasn't he the prophet? Because that's exactly what Jesus came to do, to die, to save the nation. And not just the nation of Israel, but all of God's children. And so the Pharisees and Jesus, they have a deep dislike for each other. And now we understand why the first thing that Jesus did when he entered into Jerusalem, first time since he was just a boy, he wept over what these holy men, these religious leaders had done to his holy city. And why he went into the temple and he, with great anger and whips, cleaned the wickedness out of the temple. And then one of the first conversations he had, first parables he spoke, was about the wicked tenants, where he looked at the Pharisees and says, you are wicked tenants who are trying to steal the kingdom of God from God. And God will crush you for it. And so the Pharisees tried and kept on trying, had been trying several occasions to undermine Jesus' authority with the people. Undermine his authority so that they could deal with this problem of Jesus. But no matter what they did, Jesus kept on winning. And so we got to find another way at this. And so they regroup. They take a step back. And so I got an idea. Let's send some spies in. Instead of just attacking him directly, let's send some spies in that are acting like they're faithful followers of Jesus. And let's see if we can catch him saying something that will get him in trouble. And they think they found a way, a foolproof way of getting Jesus to hang himself on his own words. And it all starts with flattery. Look what verse 21 says. Here are these spies speaking to Jesus in the temple. And it says, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly, and you show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. Oh, we know you're the man. We know you teach God's word, and you accurately reflect who God is. You teach it rightly. We follow you. But so you hear this flattery, and you know, sometimes flattery is good if it's sincere, if it's right, it's good. And everybody likes some flattery, you know. There's an old story about Sam Jones, this evangelist, white evangelist back in the late 1800s, who preached for an African-American church one time, was invited to preach, and he just wore it out. After he tells the story, he says at the end of the service, this elderly African-American lady approached him. She says, she was a little plump. No, she was real plump. He said, she shook my hand so vigorously, I didn't think she'd ever let it go. Way Jones tells that story. He says, she looked at me and said, Reverend Jones, that was incredible. You are everybody's pastor, everybody's pastor. You might have white skin, but brother, you got a black heart. So flattery is good, unless it's not. Because sometimes flattery is somebody buttering you up. And you better be careful if somebody's buttering you up, because it probably means they're about to take a bite out of you. And that's what these spies were doing to Jesus. They were buttering him up. They were about to take a bite at his very standing in Rome and his standing with the people and his standing with God. They're going to do it with a question. They had been asking open-ended questions, but that didn't go very well, because every time you ask Jesus an open-ended question, he just turns around and asks you a question that you can't answer, and they couldn't answer it, and so they never got anywhere. So Jesus would go, if you can't answer my question, I'm not answering your question. And they would just, I got a better idea. They're going to ask a question now that requires a yes-no answer. And either way he answers, it's bad for Jesus. If it's yes, it's bad. If it's no, it's bad. And here's the question. Here's the question. Essentially, what they're doing with this question is that they're putting Jesus in a vice between the people and the government, the people and Caesar. Here's the question, verse 22. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? Is it lawful? You see the vice? Because the people love Jesus. They love him. As a matter of fact, the only reason the Pharisees and the religious leaders hadn't already been able to seize Jesus and throw him in jail and persecute him is because he had the hearts of the people. And they were afraid that the people would stone him if he did something like that. But if they can get Jesus, if they can get the people to turn on Jesus, then they'll have something. And what better way to get the people to turn on Jesus than to get Jesus to affirm paying taxes? I mean, who likes to pay taxes? Anybody here that just looks forward to writing a check to the government every year? Oh, tax time! Woohoo! You know, I'm going to write that. I'm really looking forward to it. No, nobody enjoys that. But even more, the Israelites in Rome, because they were paying taxes not to their government, but to Rome's. And Rome was an occupier. Rome was an enemy. Rome was an invader. And Rome would tax them for everything, and they were heavily taxed. And particularly the tribute, the tax on the tribute to Rome was the worst, because it was simply a tax on the people that was a symbol of Israel's submission to Rome and an admission of Israel's dependence upon Rome for their existence. So it was like, you got to pay a tax to the government to be a symbol to show the Roman government that we need you. Well, they didn't think they needed Rome, but they had to pay it. You did not pay the tribute tax. I mean, if you didn't pay the tribute tax to Rome, that was akin to saying, I reject Roman rule. And you know where you'll find yourself? Hanging on a cross somewhere, in a grave somewhere, right fast, if you don't pay the tribute tax to Rome. And there was a number of people, though, at this time that believed it was that you couldn't be a follower of Yahweh and also pay tribute to Rome. It's a vice. You see that vice he's in. And if Jesus denies paying tribute to Caesar, he's going to have a problem with Caesar. But if he affirms paying tribute to Caesar, he's going to have a problem with the people, because he's going to lose their heart. He's going to lose their confidence. So how is Jesus going to get out of this? What would you say if you were Jesus? You know the thing about Jesus that we have to be reminded from time to time? That he's Almighty God. That he is the one with all wisdom. He is the one with sovereign power. He is the one controlling history, right? Jesus is never threatened. But what he does, I mean, it's amazing what he does. He responds with such wisdom that not only does he get out of the vice, but he leaves the people convicted of sin. And even us today, some 2,000 years later, with his response, if we understand it, leaves us convicted of sin. Here's how he gets out of it. Look at verse 23. It says, But he perceived their craftiness, and he said to them, hey, show me a denarius. You know what a denarius was? It was a coin that represented a day's wage. It was about how much you would make in a day, the average person, average worker. And he asked this question, whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, well, Caesar's. And he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So here's what he said to these religious guys. He says, look, guys, you're forgetting that you live in two kingdoms, and you're responsible to both kings. And so he used the denarius to give an example, to give an illustration. I want us to do a little test. I want you to get out your wallets and your purses. It's actually do this. Let's actually do this. Get out and get some cash out. I'm not going to ask you to give it. Go ahead and get it out. Okay? Go ahead and get you a dollar or get you $5, whatever you got. So if you don't have cash, get some coins out. That's fine. You can do this with coins. Jesus did it with coins too. Debit card won't work. All right, so let me ask you this. Whose likeness is on that bill or that coin? Who's got? Mine's got George Washington on it. That's all Misty would let me have. What does yours have? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Lincoln, Jackson, yeah. Some of you are looking at coins and going, I have no idea who this is. You know, I get that. And so these are the likeness. And, you know, it's either a dead president or a founder of the nation or somebody that had a good influence on the nation. And so let's use George Washington since I have George Washington here. So George Washington was the first president of the United States. George Washington was the general and the commander-in-chief of the Continental Army. George Washington, he did not sign the Declaration of Independence. The reason was he was preparing his people for war. He was out on the field. He led the Continental Army to defeat the greatest army in the world, the Redcoats of the British, for our independence and for our freedoms even today. And so you can look at what George Washington did. You can think about the fact that he oversaw the writing and the ratification of the Constitution. And we think about, you know, George Washington helped create America as it is today. And much of what we enjoy as Americans is because of George Washington's sacrifice and his commitment. Now, you could say the same thing about somebody like Abraham Lincoln or somebody like Andrew Jackson or Benjamin Franklin. If you're looking at Benjamin Franklin, hold on, we're about to pass the plates again. Just joking. And so what I want you to understand is that we owe it to these men to live as good citizens. Because in a very real way, we live in their kingdom. We pay taxes because we live in their kingdom. And so whether we like it or not, we have responsibilities to the government that's over us. And so we have responsibilities to this worldly government. And what Jesus was saying is this. Look, you see this kingdom that you live in. You understand your responsibilities. But that's not the only kingdom that you live in. Notice what he says in when he told them to look at the denarius. He said, whose likeness? You notice that word? Likeness does it have on it? That is intentionally there. It's supposed to hearken us back to Genesis 1:26 when he said, when God said about creating man, let us make man in our image after our likeness. He's saying, look, the dollar is not the only thing that has an image on it. But we have an image upon us. We have the image of God on us. So every time you look at a dollar, you're reminded of your responsibilities to the government. But friends, every time you look in the mirror, you're reminded of your responsibilities to God. The dollar is made in the image of the government, has the image of the government on it. So if you made this dollar living in America, you owe responsibilities to America. But now you have the image of God on you. And so if you are a breathing human being, you have responsibilities to the God who made you. And the Pharisees were forgetting that. And by the way, do you know who had the responsibility of collecting the Roman tribute tax for Rome from the people? The Pharisees did. And they were going to make sure that Rome got there so that they could keep all the power and all the authority and the lifestyle that they had over the people. And so when Jesus says in verse 25, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and God the things that are God's, he's just completely flipped the situation upside down. Because what he's really saying to these religious hypocrites is this: is it okay to pay tribute to Caesar? Well, of course it's okay to pay tribute to Caesar. You're living in two kingdoms, but why are you devoting your life to pleasing the lesser of the two kings? Let me ask it like this. What makes you think it's okay to please Caesar and ignore God? Now that lands heavy. Because that applies to everybody. It says you have the image of God on you. What makes it okay for you to please Caesar, for you to please the government, but at the same time ignore God? So that speaks not just to the church, but it speaks to those who are unbelievers as well. But I want to talk to the church for a moment about it and ask that question. Are we more concerned with pleasing Caesar than we are pleasing God? Well, if you pay your taxes and not your tithe, you are. You will begrudgingly fund one kingdom, but you won't joyfully fund the greater kingdom. If you're more diligent about going to vote than you are going to Bible study and worship, then you're too concerned about the wrong kingdom. If you'll stay on the phone with the government for 3 hours so they can straighten out your Obamacare premium, but you won't give 1 hour every 3 months to connect with some ministry, to serve in the nursery or to be in Project Serve or to connect in some ministry of the church so that you can impact others for the kingdom of God. Then you just, it's not that we shouldn't be concerned with one kingdom, but we got to be concerned with both. And God's kingdom is greater than the kingdom of America. America's kingdom will fall. God's never will. If you'll get up and go to work in the morning at your job, the job that your American citizenship affords you to have, but you won't thank the God who gave you both that citizenship and that job in the morning before you go, you're forgetting who your king is. And so I got up this morning early to do some soul searching in my own heart. Because I got to tell you, I'm not immune. I think much more about this kingdom that I live in that has to do with my government and my place in the government, my job and place in the economy, and all those kind of things. Unfortunately, more than I do the work that the great king has called us to. And so, if I'm struggling with that, pretty sure most of us are. Are you concerned more about Caesar's kingdom than you are your own? Now, it may be that you're here and you're not a Christian. Well, you know, this applies to you. Because he says, whose likeness is on that dollar? Right? Whose likeness is on that denarius? Well, Caesar's is. So you have a responsibility to Caesar. Be a good citizen in America. You should do that. But look in the mirror. You've got other responsibilities as well. God made you. God created you. You have the image of God imprinted upon your very nature, upon your very soul. And you were made to be his kingdom representatives here. You were made to manage what God placed on this earth. You were made to be good stewards with what he's created. You were made to, in some ways, represent him on the earth by caring for what he has. But you know, your sin has separated you from God. You were made to know God. You were made to love God. You were made to be loved by God, to live with God. But that sin has separated you from God. You've rebelled against that king. You've rebelled against his kingdom. And because of that, that king is at war with your rebellion. And so the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. If it's spiritual death, and so outside of the kingdom of God, we're forever separated from the one who created us for his kingdom. And so you know what that great king did? The wisdom of God found a way for the love of God to appease the wrath of God. He says, I'll come take care of it myself. And so God stepped out of heaven in the person of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. And where you had lived a fallen life, a rebellious life, he lived a life perfect obedience to the Father for sinners. And then where your sin had deserved death, he went to the cross and he paid for that death for sinners. And he rose again 3 days later, because sinners die, but those in Christ never do. We live forever. Why? All so that you could come back into his kingdom and live like he created you to live forever. And I'll tell you what you got to do that. You got to give up the right to reign over your own kingdom. You got to give your kingdom to God and then enjoy his kingdom forever. And look, it just doesn't matter how many times you go vote. It doesn't matter how good of a father or mother or husband or wife or employee you are. None of that is a substitute for rejecting your king. And so who's your king? We live in two kingdoms. We've got to be good citizens in both. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Father, thank you for amazing grace. Thank you for both kingdoms that we as Americans get to live in. You've blessed them both. And Lord, our earthly kingdom needs a lot of work. It needs a lot of help. It needs grace. And so we pray for the wisdom of the leaders that you've placed in this kingdom. Leaders like our president and our senators and our House of Representatives and our governors and so forth and so on. Our mayors are, you know, just all the way down. But Lord, you know, we recognize that we want to be good citizens here. We recognize that we are where we are. We have what we have because of your goodness to us in this kingdom. But Father, there's a greater kingdom. A greater kingdom that's going to last forever, long after this kingdom is gone. The kingdom of ancient Rome has long been destroyed. But the kingdom of God still reigns. It reigned then when Jesus was speaking. It is reigning today. So Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds and our devotion, Lord, that we would not be willing to live our lives solely devoted to the lesser king. But we live our lives devoted to the sovereign king. And that life devoted to the sovereign king would then impact how we live as citizens. So Father, I pray that you would give grace and show us what that looks like. Cause us to be sacrificial givers of money and time and hearts. Calls us to go forward and impact people, to touch people and love people and invite people to what we enjoy in Christ. Lord, help us to treasure Christ above every dollar that we own. To treasure Christ as our King above every... to trust Christ as our King and his sovereign rule above every other leader that you'll put over our kingdom. Because they don't know. They don't have the wisdom of God, but you do. So Father, calls us to be devoted to you and you alone. Father, for those that don't know Christ today, Lord, I pray that they would realize that the kingdom they're living in is not enough. It's a small kingdom. It's a good kingdom, but it's a small kingdom. Father, I pray that they would desire for more. Lord, I pray that they would realize their relationship to the second kingdom, to God's kingdom, is not good. They're at odds with God, but God has done everything that can be done to offer salvation, to offer forgiveness. The kingdom gates are open. He's inviting you in. You just turn from your sin and you say, God, I renounce my kingdom. I receive yours. And say, I trust Christ as my Savior. My allegiances shift to Him and Him alone. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. And if you're doing that this morning, if that's a decision that you're making, then I want to ask you to come and just say, I am aligning myself with God's kingdom. And Brother Mike and I want to give you some counseling on what that looks like to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. So, Father, whatever side we are on, Lord, I pray that you'll remind us that both kingdoms matter, but lest we get it right in your kingdom, we'll never have it right in the other. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ and God our King. Amen.